Well, good morning, everybody. God bless you. Welcome to another session on the church epistles as we look at this foundational epistle, the great book of Romans. Let's take our Bibles this morning to open and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One of the things that the Bible declares is how God classifies people. God's classification of people is perhaps very different than the way people classify each other. When it comes to humans, we often think in terms of a person's educational status that might classify them in a certain way, or people's levels of income, whether they're lower, middle, or upper class. People's age is a classification, people's ethnic background. People are often classified by sex, whether they're male or female. Many different ways that we might classify each other. But God's vantage point, God's classification of people, is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, where it says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to," who? "The church of God." Here, in one verse of Scripture, is God's classification of people. Certainly most notably for us, one of the classes is the church of God. Now, that's why we're looking so intensely here at the church epistles, because the church epistles are written to, guess who? The church of God. But when did the church of God come into existence? That's right, on the day of Pentecost. There was no church of God in extent prior to Acts chapter 2, prior to the day of Pentecost. So before time, before this particular administration of grace in which we're currently living, God's classification of people was twofold. There were either Jews or Gentiles. Now, the Jews, of course, are the descendants of Abraham. They're the Hebrews. They're the nation of Israel. Israel was a name given to Abraham's grandson Jacob, which means beloved of God. It was God's beloved nation, the chosen people of God. The one covenant people on earth that covenanted with God to keep him first, the one true God. This was a people that you read about throughout the Old Testament, the Jews. Now, the word Gentiles just simply means nations. It's the Greek word ethnos, from which we get ethnic or ethnicity, but it means nations. So from God's point of view, there was this one nation, Israel, the Jews, whom he had a very special relationship with. And then all the other peoples on earth are simply referred to as being the nations. And generally, the Gentiles, or the nations, were characterized by idolatry. They were characterized by their pagan practices, having many gods, having other gods than the one true God. Israel, of course, was to keep God first, was to have only one true God. Now, they didn't always do it so perfectly. But it's important to keep in mind that God has a certain standard for this period of time in which we live, the age of grace, and in his dealings with the church of God. He also addresses Jews and Gentiles in the Word of God. So whenever we approach the Word, we want to make sure we get to whom correct, to whom is it referring. This becomes very important when we get to Romans chapter 2, the place we've come to in this class. So let's take our Bibles and go to our subject matter for this morning, Romans chapter 2. We are in the section of God's Word that shows the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And we, in our last session, had a rather detailed description of some of the sins that people, that human beings, have practiced, they continue to practice, and will practice all the way until God sets everything right in the day of judgment. There's a wonderful conclusion that comes after Romans chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." We're right in the middle of God describing the state of the human race, and it's miserable. There's a lot of problems. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judge. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things." Have you ever heard that old expression that when you point a finger at somebody else, that you have pointing back at yourself? This is tremendous reproof for humans who think that they sit in judgment of others. High and lofty, they got their noses kind of up in the air. And God just simply says that when you do that, you condemn yourself, for you that judge does the same things. You know, this is a wonderful description of hypocrisy, isn't it? But we, verse 2, are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now, we are in the section dealing with the coming wrath, of the coming judgment. How every man falls short of the glory of God. But one of the things that we can be sure of when it comes to judgment, as this verse says, is that the judgment of God is according to truth. Now, how He will judge people, people will be judged in light of, I don't know. You only get glimpses of it from God's Word. But I do know one thing, is that when God judges, He will judge right. That He will judge justly, that His judgments are good and true. So it says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You know, what is confronted here in Romans chapter 2, as I mentioned, is hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of people. The word hypocrisy comes from a Greek word, hypokritis, which means actor. And some of you might be familiar with the old Greek theater, the Greek style of acting, where the same actor could play two different roles, one being a villainous role, and the other being a good or virtuous role. And those different roles would be taken by trading masks, and to this day you've seen these a depiction of the mask with the sort of downtrodden sad face or evil face, and then the other mask with a good happy face that looks good. And the same actor would play different roles, and he would just change masks. That's that word hypocritis, from which we get hypocrisy. You know, we might literally think of it as being two-faced. And that's what's being confronted here, is when a person, judges another person for doing bad things, and then they're doing the same things themselves. That's hypocritical. That's being two-faced. In verse 4 it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Boy, this is a verse to underline. What is it that leads a man or a woman to repentance? Well, it's the goodness of God. We are in the midst of talking about judgment and talking about wrath and, you know, the future consequences for sin. But let's keep in mind that God motivates people, that God leads people to repentance through His goodness. It's people seeing God's goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, His great love, His perfect care for mankind that leads a man to change. And this is what comes to mind throughout the book of Romans, is the persons that are stuck in sin, people that have the problems that we're reading about here in the opening chapters of Romans, well, God is going to make a way out. But for that to happen, people have to repent. They have to change. And what spurs that repentance is not, a fiery fear of eternal torment, But what spurs that repentance is the goodness of God. But verse 5 says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of judgment and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." If people don't repent, if people don't change, if people don't come to God, if they don't come to His Son, Jesus Christ, then they're storing up against themselves wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And God will judge righteously. Verse 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds?" God will render to every human being according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will render to them eternal life. This is, remember, verse 7 is, you know, elaborating on verse 6, that God will render to every man according to his deeds. Well, if the man's deeds are patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory, honor, and immortality, God will render to that person eternal life. But unto them, verse 8, that are contentions and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, God will render to that person indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You see how God is addressing these two different groups, the Jew and the Gentile. Some of this has application all the way back to the patriarchal administration. It certainly has application throughout the law and gospel period and all the way up till today. But isn't it interesting that it says God will render to every man according to his deeds. And those that basically have good deeds, he will render eternal life. Those who are contentious and obey not the truth, he will render indignation and wrath. Now, verse 7 in particular poses a very interesting biblical problem, because it seems to indicate that a man by his good deeds, or another term would be his good works, can receive eternal life. Now, there's a problem with that, because it seems to indicate that a person by simply doing good can get eternal life. And there's no mention in that verse or the following verse about the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's remember that the whole Word of God's got to fit together. What is patient continuance in well-doing? What is seeking for glory and honor and immortality? Well, I know in the Gospels it says, "They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be," what? "Filled." If somebody's seeking, like it says here, if somebody's searching, if somebody wants to know, God will make the truth of His Word available to that person. If somebody who is contentious and obeys not the truth, if somebody's hard-hearted, has hardness of heart and an impenitent heart, well, you know, that person is bringing on themselves consequence by their own unbelief. But when a person wants to know, God makes the truth of His Word available. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it possible for someone to gain eternal life without the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Is it possible for someone, by their good works, to gain eternal life? If it was, then why did Jesus Christ have to pay the price for our sins? Why did Jesus Christ have to go through the awful mutilation and torture that He allowed the Romans to subject Himself to? Why did Jesus Christ have to be the same? Why did God answer Him in the garden that there was no other way for Him, for redemption to be accomplished except Jesus Christ shouldered that responsibility, that cup that God had given him. So you got to remember that the Word of God interprets itself, but you got to put the whole thing together. Keep your finger here. I'll show you a verse to consider in light of this. Look at John chapter 6, the Gospel of John. We're talking about good works or good deeds, person seeking the Lord, seeking honor and glory and immortality. But how about this? It says in verse 27, it says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Where, according to this, where does everlasting life come from? From the Son of Man, from Jesus Christ. Verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? You know, verse 7 of Romans chapter 2 is talking about works unto eternal life. Well, that's what this question is. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, and then note verse 29, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath, what, sent. Boy, that explains a lot. What is it to work the works of God? It's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God works a work in you that is eternal life. So verse 7 again, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but seeking and finding the Lord Jesus Christ, believing concerning Jesus Christ. That's the good work that we're to do. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, well, they're going to have rendered to them indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Boy, this section of Scripture is showing that Jew and Gentile really are on equal footing when it comes to their need for salvation. That each one needs to do the good work of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no respect of persons with God. You know, we might have respect towards other people. We might respect people because of their income or because of their intellect, or we might respect people because of how they look or don't look or all the other characteristics that humans look on, the outward appearance, but God is no respecter of persons. He is a respecter of believing, particularly believing concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So verse 12 is addressing those without the law, the Gentiles, and those in the law, the Jews. Both will be judged according to God's truth, according to God's word. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. God looks on the heart, and he looks on the heart of all people. Just because a person was a Jew under the law didn't gain them special status in the eyes of God. God is no respecter of persons. A Gentile without the law could believe God, could keep God first, could believe concerning his plan of redemption and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has respect to that believing. And then verse 13 or verse 16 is significant. It says, in the day. Now, verses 13, 14, and 15 are a parentheses. So you have to go back and read verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my, what, gospel. Now, let's keep this verse in mind when we're reading the context. God rendering to every man according to his deeds. Well, God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. That's the standard. It's by Jesus Christ that people will be judged. We're a relationship to Jesus Christ. Did you believe or not? By Jesus Christ you will be judged. That's what this says. And then it goes on to say, according to my gospel. Now the word my refers to Paul's gospel. This, of course, is God's gospel given by revelation to Paul. But what is Paul's gospel? Well, we read about it at the very beginning of Romans, and now we've only progressed one chapter. Let's not forget what we read previous. Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This is Paul's gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our, what, Lord. So Paul's gospel is the gospel of God, concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how men are going to be judged. So don't isolate verses 7 and 8 and think that somehow people are going to work their way to heaven by their own good works, by just doing good. You know, you get some, and there are a lot of good people out there. There are a lot of people out there who are very good-hearted, very kind. They do benevolent works. They, you know, if a little old lady needs to be escorted across the street, they'd be glad to help. Glad to work at the soup kitchen, glad to donate time and money and all the great works of man, all the wonderful things that people can do, benevolent works. But when it gets down to it, when God judges the secrets of men, he will do it by Jesus Christ according to the gospel of God concerning his Son. So you can see how verses 7 and 8 taken by themselves might indicate one thing, when you put the whole subject together, that it concerns Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and rests in the law, making thy boast of God. Boy, you know, the Jews were very proud people, and they would sort of look their nose down on all the Gentile dogs, because all those Gentiles, they were much less than God's chosen people. So the Jews made their rest in the law and made their boast of God and know his will and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Boy, quite a resume. You know, this is what it was to be a Jew. You know, they make their boast. They rest in the law. They are God's chosen people. Well, how about verse 21? Thou therefore, which teachest another, don't you teach yourself? Thou that preachest, a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Remember we talked earlier about the hypocrite? You know, a person that's preaching holier than thou, and then they're doing the same doggone thing. Thou that says a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Boy, you read throughout the history of Israel, and oftentimes they were given to idolatry. Oftentimes they commit sacrilege. Oftentimes they're involved in all the other sins that any other nation was involved with. You know, so they're boasting, and they're making their rest in the law and how great they were, and they're a guide of the blind, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, all these things, sort of comes crashing down when their hypocrisy is confronted here by God's word. It says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profits if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Boy, oh boy, if the Jew is expected to keep the law and doesn't, then his circumcision is counted for uncircumcision. It's only logical that if the Gentiles by nature, in their heart, keep the spirit of the law, that their uncircumcision before God will be counted as circumcision. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? You know, the law of Moses was perfect because it was God's word. It was just. It was right. But there was a little problem with the law of Moses, and that's that nobody could keep it. As we're going to learn later, as we go through the book of Romans, by the law is the knowledge of sin. In fact, by the law is sin magnified. And really, that's one of the great purposes of the law of Moses, was to teach people that they needed a Savior. Just like this section of Scripture, starting in Romans 1:18, going all the way through Romans 3:20, just points out the incredible shortcomings of mankind. The decrepit human nature that we inherited from Adam. It confronts that. And so it shows to the meek person, the person who is receptive of God's word, it shows the need for help, the need for a Savior, for God to help us in our lives because of all these awful problems, these hypocrisies, all these different things, including the Jews' inability to keep the law. It goes on to say, verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Boy, one of the great things about God is that God looks on the heart, and he knows the hearts of men. You know, we as people, we might look on the outward appearance. We might judge according to the flesh, but not God. God knows what's in the heart of a man or a woman. Here it says, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. You know, one who loves God, one who keeps God's word. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. It's not by just by this meticulous keeping of the letter of the law, but it's in having a heart right before God, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So we've seen a continued description of the fallen nature of man, of the predicament that mankind shares, and what's been magnified here at the opening of the church epistles is man's need for help, man's need for God's intervention to deliver him out of this corrupt state of spiritual death. So as we continue on tomorrow morning, we will conclude our study of the wrath of God that is promised in the future. This study of starting in Romans 1:18, going all the way through 3:20, that shows the fallen nature of man and man's need for help from God. So God bless you.